And getting into this topic today, I can't quit laughing. It reminded me of a story, or not a story, an event that happened to me when I was a children's minister a few years ago. And I was in this house talking to these parents, and these parents had these big, deep theological questions they were asking me. And so we're getting into this discussion, and this little kid Tommy just kept coming into the room. Kept coming and pulling my leg. Look at this Spider-Man. Well, that's awesome. Tommy, you know, and his parents are like, now, Tommy, we're kind of doing something, so you need to kind of let Mr. Jim alone for a little bit. Let him talk. And so he would come out, and he'd come right back in the room. He's like, look at this, you know, look at this toy. And be like, that's great. You know, that's awesome, Tommy. You know, we're sitting there talking. All of a sudden, you know, the parents and I are getting to this point in our conversation where Tommy comes in, and he's holding his baseball cards. His dad said, okay, stop. Show us, you know, show Mr. Jim your baseball card. So he shows me this card. And he said, all right, Tommy, now tell him, how much is that card worth? And Tommy goes, it's worth $60. Now, I looked at the card, and I realized that I had seven of those back at my parents' house. So all of a sudden, Tommy's becoming a lot more interesting to me than his parents. So I start going, oh, okay. I was like, how do you know that, Tommy? Where are you getting this? And he brings out this thing called the Beckett Baseball Card Price Guide. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm like, you know, looking, just trying to be real cool while I look at it, going, oh, yeah, Tommy's great, blah, blah, blah. Looking up cards that I have, ignoring the parents, and I started realizing, oh, my goodness, I have some of these cards. You know, I'm getting all excited. I can't even hear what the parents are saying, like Charlie Brown at this point, wah, 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 wah. I'm just looking at cash money right here. And so I think I faked something. My stomach's hurting, you know, whatever, because at this moment, I just realized that my mom had called me a week earlier and said, what do you want me to do with all your old stuff? Because now I was an adult and I didn't live there anymore. I was in ministry. And I said, just get rid of it. Yeah. So all of a sudden, you know, I'm like, I'm not feeling so good. And so I'm making an excuse. I go out, and this is before cell phones were real big. And so I went out to my car. I had a bag phone in my car. So, you know, I thought about ripping that open, but you only had 9 minutes a month back then, and, you know, and you didn't want to use it because you couldn't press a girl to make a call for something. So I didn't use it. So I go to my apartment, and I call my mom. No answer. Redial. No answer. Redial. No answer. I'm starting to stress out because my parents live 2.5 hours away from me. So I decide in this distinct moment to drive 2.5 hours to my parents late one night. I'm driving, I got my little Hyundai, I'm going, I'm driving all the way there, I'm thinking about it, like, please don't let it be gone. I'm going crazy about these baseball cards. So I get to my parents' house and nobody's there. The lights are, I've seen some evidence of cleaning, so I'm a little worried. Now, I gave my key up because I was an adult, so I don't have a key to the house. Our garage is separate, and it's always unlocked. So I think, like, what can I do? And I think back into some Law and Order episodes. And so I grab a towel, hold it up to the back window of the door, and break it in. A little B&E. That's breaking and entering, if you don't know what that is. So I break it in. I go in. I find the cards. My mom luckily didn't throw away the cards. They were all stacked up nice. When my mom and dad came home, they weren't too happy with my choices of how to get into the card. So my dad took an old Johnny Bench card to pay for the glass. I remember that. And so, but it was funny when I was driving back home, I started realizing how silly it was. And I spent 5 hours, almost risked my getting arrested, all kinds of things for these baseball cards. And it's funny because in our life, it's easy to do this. It's easy to start placing a value on something that should have no value to us at all. It's easy to confuse what's valuable and invaluable. And Jesus said this, I love it. He said, let me make it really clear for you. Whatever you value, whatever you treasure, whatever's the most important thing in your life, your heart's going to be right there. Whatever's the most important thing in your life, your heart's going to be right there. And it's about the heart. Every sermon you hear from this stage is about your heart and the struggle for your heart and being set free and being divided. And because we grow up with our heart's been lied to, it's been manipulated, It's been broken and bruised. And there are times that our heart can tear us apart. There are times our heart and the best of intentions can deceive us. And those times in our life, Jesus came to speak truth into us. Jesus came to say, I'm not going to settle. I want your whole heart free. I want you to live a life of freedom. And it's funny, when I was preparing this, I've heard this so many times, that you can tell what you value by these two things I brought today. My little safe. By your calendar and by your checkbook. You can clearly see what you value in your life by these two things. Make no mistake about it. Where our heart is where we spend our time. Where our heart is where we spend our money. And Jesus comes and he speaks truth into our heart to set us free. And sometimes that truth is not easy to hear. Sometimes I like it when it's like, oh, that's fun, Jesus. That feels good, Jesus. And there's times where I'm like, man, that's just tough to hear. And Jason talked a couple weeks ago about getting out of the lazy boy and getting to the game. And he talked about how Jesus told a story of the parable of the talents. Well, today I want to focus, as we talk about taking it to the streets, we're talking about Wall Street. I want to focus on an encounter Jesus had with this guy and what it exposes about us. Because whether I like it or not, there's a lot of me in this kid. A lot of me. So if you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 10. We're going to spend a lot of our time, it's in your outlines, but we're going to spend most of our morning in this. And I want to go through and talk about this encounter that he had and what it means to us. And we're going to start with verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Good teacher, tell me, what's the one thing I'm missing? Because apparently this guy wasn't getting it. He'd been doing the commandments since he was a boy. He goes, maybe he's asking this question everywhere he goes, but he runs and gets on his knees because something's not quite right with him. And he looks at Jesus as good teacher. What can I do, key word, to get eternal life? And as I looked at this passage, as I studied it, I thought about, you know, what's our question to Jesus when it comes to this? Jesus, what do I need to secure eternal life? This guy was asking. He was asking, Jesus, how can I close the deal? Jesus, something's not right. If it was athletic terms, Jesus, how many points do I need to score to get in? If it was academic, Jesus, what's the score I totally need? What's the final score I need to have this eternal life? Or maybe if it's a churchgoer, how many prayers do I pray? How many scriptures do I memorize? How many church services do I attend? What can I do to inherit this? And not much has changed in thousands of years. Because still today, we find ourselves a lot of times wondering what we can do. Something's not settling. Because we live in a society that teaches us from the very beginning, if you study hard, you get good grades. If you work hard, then you get this lifestyle. If you practice hard and play defense, you win the SEC championship and go to the Final Four. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a UK fan. I'm from Lexington, sorry. You all get that again someday. You all get there someday again. Sorry. All right, good night. But we live in this, if you do this, you get this. And so in spiritual talk, it's a real dangerous ground when we start doing and it's not out of relationship. Because when we start doing, our self-esteem goes up and down based on what we do. If we were super honest about it, we've all been there. Maybe something's not quite worked out in our life. We lost a job or something's happened and we find ourselves saying, pleading, God, what can I do here? What do I need to do? Maybe a relationship doesn't work out. Maybe something's going on and we find ourselves saying, God, please just let me know what I can do. We have this mentality that I gotta do something. And a lot of times we revert back to this doing. And anytime it becomes about doing, it becomes about us. And anytime it becomes about us, it becomes about control. So really this young man is asking God, what can I do to inherit eternal life and still have control? Man, isn't that us sometimes? Jesus, what can I do to surrender everything to you, but I still want this? And when Jesus comes to speak hard truth that he's not changed his mind on marriage, that he's not changed his mind on how we live, he's not, and he speaks his truth to set our hearts free, and we say, I understand, I want to give you all, but I still want what's in this safe in my heart. Don't want to give it. Good teacher, what must I do to get control here and have eternal life? How can I work the system? And why is this important to study today? Because it exposes our heart. It exposes our divided heart sometimes. And I think even the early church had a hard time with this. Because look what it says in Ephesians. It says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that verse because it says there's nothing about it except a relationship with Jesus. And out of the relationship comes great things that we do. We don't do things to obtain anything. We do it out of relationship. And if we start doing things in a spiritual sense and it's not in the context of relationship, it's very dangerous spiritually. Because then it becomes about your up and down and how you feel about what you do and how you act and not a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love it because Jesus answers this guy right here. Look at verse 18 and Jesus gets right to it. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus cuts right to the heart of it all. He said, before I answer you, I'm going to ask you the one question that you have to answer. It's the question we have to answer. Who do you say I am? My disciples had to answer it. When they came back all excited, they said, who do the people say I am? And Jesus said, or the disciples said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Jesus knows how this young man answers this question is the key to everything he wants to know. Who do you say I am? In our lives, it's the same way. Who do we say he is? Because that's the question that cuts to the core. Nothing else matters until we answer, who is Jesus Christ to us? It's funny. I'm getting married in a few weeks. And my fiance, we're in love. You know, where everything's great. And, you know, whatever my baby wants, my baby gets. You know, I do it that way. But I was at the house. We had bought a house. And she was over and we were fixing stuff up. And it was in the end of this game, the Butler-Pittsburgh game in the NCAA tournament, right at the very end of this game. And she goes, hey, baby, there's like something wrong with this pipe. It's spewing. Something's not right. And I was like, well, hold on just a few minutes, you know, just hold on a second and I'll come and deal with it then. And then I heard this. I hope she's not in here. Whoa, I know what that meant. I mean, I got to get up now and get it done. But I got up and I asked her to watch the game for me and tell me what happens. And as I'm fixing it, you know, I started to realize I was doing this message, I'm in love. And it's because of that relationship I have, I'll do for her. Because of the relationship, I act toward her. And that's what Jesus is saying right now. Who am I to you? Because until you define who I really am to you, it doesn't work. You got to answer this question before it goes off. And this, and I think when he looked at this guy, he said, why do you call me good? And the word here for good means a good person, inherently good, not a good teacher. But he's saying, Jesus, you're a good man. You're inherently good. And Jesus said, why do you call me this? Because only God is good. Long pause. So what are you inferring here, young man? What are you implying here? I think Jesus waited for it, and the young guy just didn't get it. So Jesus goes on in verse 19. And he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. He's listing all the commandments that deal with loving each other. And the guy goes, teacher, I've done all these. I've kept all these since I was a boy. Everyone, Jesus, I am good here. I am really good. I just want to know, what's the thing? And I love this verse right here. If you underline it, circle it, memorize it, whatever you need to do. But at verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Something rose up in Jesus about this guy's blind question. Something, when he looked at this guy, welled up in him and said, he just doesn't see. And he loved him. And he loved him. And Jesus is getting ready to dump some pretty heavy truth in his life. Jesus is getting ready to expose his heart in front of himself, in front of all those listening around him. And Jesus is getting ready to offer him an opportunity of a lifetime. And he says this, one thing you lack. And I think the guy got his pen out and was like, all right, let's do it. You know, one more thing. I can do it. I'm awesome at these things. I can do it. And he's getting ready to write down. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have. Oh, hold on. Something's not quite right. I thought he said, go, you know, I'm not even going to put my pen up for that one. Jesus said, go sell everything you have, then give it to the poor so you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Is that the right answer? When we think about it, I mean, is that the answer we give today? And somebody came up and said, Jim, I want eternal life. What do? I say, go sell it all and then set up an appointment with Jason to go to lunch. I wouldn't do that. Or even somebody came and said, I want eternal life. Go sell it all and give it to Jesus, or give it away and then go follow Jesus. Is that the right answer? Yeah, it is. And here's why. Jesus was exposing the heart of God for relationship. I love it when Jesus says, give it to the poor. Jesus didn't even ask for it for himself. He said, give it away to the poor because I want you. I want you to follow me. I've not asked many people to do that, and I'm letting you in on this. Go give it and come have relationship with me. And he's sitting there, and I can just see the guy's face. Just, you know, it says his face fell when Jesus is talking to him, because Jesus knew his primary loyalty was wealth. And Jesus knew, I have to disconnect you to whatever you're primarily loyal to for this to work. It doesn't work a half a heart. You can't work the system. In fact, the guy didn't even understand it. Because Jesus goes on later on in his ministry to talk about what eternal life is. And this is what Jesus says, his words. This is eternal life, that they, us, may know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So when this guy is asking, what can I do to have this everlasting life? Jesus is saying, it's not that. It's not something you do to get some long life. It's about a relationship with me. It's about a relationship with me. And you know what? The man didn't really want to know what to do. The man wanted to know how he could still work the system and have control. And he wanted to know if he could still somehow manage to have this part of his life and totally surrender to God, and he can't. So he looks at the Son of God in his face, and he says, no thanks. He looks at the Son of who created everything and says, no, Jesus, I have too much stuff to follow you. I'm too busy to follow you. I've got too much going on to follow you. I can't do it. And the big thing he discovered about his heart that day, he discovered that his stuff owned him. His stuff owned him. So what's the application here? Like, what's Crazy Jim getting ready to say? Sell everything, give it away. You know, what's he trying to say here? And I love it because the tension we feel right now is a good tension. Because there's a central truth in the Gospels. Jesus taught more about money than anything. Because that is the one thing, there's this statement that's true, that nothing competes for your heart more than your pursuit or management of wealth or lifestyle. Jesus knows it. Jesus knows nothing competes with our heart more than anything than when he asks us to give something that we don't want to give away. And it exposes our heart to what's going on, that we have a divided heart. Every once in a while, God asks you to give. And it's funny because I used to have a hard time with tithing. And then so I get here, talking to my friend Dave over there, David. I'm like, I'm doing it. Remember that? All right, so I'm saying, I'm doing it. And so it's my first week here, so I started tithing, and I was like, yay, now I can just spend my money the way I want to because that 10%'s gone. Yay. Well, then God started saying, hey, more. And I started going, you know, God, it's yours. And the freedom. I remember a few years ago when I made some bad decisions and I lost everything I owned, house, reputation, ministry, job, everything. And everything I owned fit in a couple hundred dollars in a checking account, a couple boxes, and a twin mattress on a floor in somebody else's house. And I remember pleading with him like a rich young ruler, what can I do here? And I remember the most incredible thing in my life learning through that period is that all I needed was Jesus. I had to get everything gone for me to realize that, and I didn't give it away willingly. And every once in a while, in that moment when God asks you toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, nose-to-nose, eye-to-eye, this is what I want you to do with either this or this or this, you will know in that moment whose you are, exactly in that moment. When he asks you to give something. And the tension and the wrestle we feel exposes what exposing this young man of what really is this to us. It's easy to get a dollar out of 10 or $10 out of 100, but then it's $100 out of 1,000, 1,000 out of 10,000, 10,000 out of 100,000. And all of a sudden we can go along and not even realize that we are owned by our stuff. And Jesus said, I got to disconnect you from whatever your loyalty. It could be your wealth. It could be your pride. It could be your reputation. It could be your job. Whatever's the most thing that he asks and we're hardest to give away, that's the thing that's stopping full surrender. Jesus wants an in-love relationship with us. An in-love, because in-love relationships give generously to the one we're in love to. Guys, you know this. We start dating. We're like, oh, yeah, $150 for flowers that last 3 days. Oh, yeah, I'll spend that. It's my baby. I want my baby happy. We don't have money, but if she wants it, we find a way to do it. You know, oh, yeah, whatever. You know, I found out this quick recently when we were going to pick out our wedding rings. Now, I had secretly went and found the ring that I wanted. You know, I looked at it. It was just platinum, all these cool designs. I was pimp. I mean, pimp means cool. Sorry. It was cool. Sorry. There's older people here. All right. It was sick. So I went, you know, and it was like a few hundred dollars. Oh, it was several hundred dollars. And please don't give me anything because at first service people start giving me money. That's not the point of the story. All right. So I secretly wanted this ring. Well, we went to pick out the rings. And she gets in there, and I'm thinking, you know, the engagement ring cost enough. You know, eating a lot of cereal, you know, it cost a lot. So, you know, I wanted this ring that would stand out. You know, I thought mine would stand out, and she'd get a simple one. I mean, I was just going to walk around like this. What's up? I was going to go into Victoria's Secret for the first time with my license. I can come in here. I got this. You know? I was ready. I'm ready. I'm there. As soon as I get back, I'm going to Avenues. Oh, I belong. I belong. I belong. I belong. So we get there. We're picking out the ring, and I think it's going to be simple. And she pulls out this ring that had diamonds all the way around it, had this antiquing scrolling, and I'm starting to think, oh, no. oh no, this is not what I thought. I thought it was going to be simple. Oh no. And she looks at it, gets a little teary-eyed and goes, this is it. This is the one. And I look at it and I'm trying to see the price tag. And I see the price tag, oh yeah, that's the one. So, it's a true story. So I end up getting a ring, no joke, that the jeweler said, if you drop this just right, it could shatter. That's my ring that I'm going to be wearing. But you know what? Doesn't matter. It's what my baby wants. And in love, people give generously to those they're in love with. You know, I don't even know what's going on at the wedding. It's weeks away. I don't even know. I just say, yeah, oh, whatever. Oh, yeah, yeah, whatever. Doesn't matter. Because I'm so in love with her that I give generously the one I'm in love with. And Jesus is saying the same thing. When you're so in love with me, you give generously to expand the kingdom. When you're so in love with me, it doesn't matter if I ask you to give everything or one thing. I was writing this message this week, and I was at a point when I was praying, and I stopped and looked on Facebook, and I saw this update from the kids who are in Haiti. And it was about this time they were playing soccer with these kids, and they're running on a field full of rocks and glass, and one of the Haitian kids' feet started to get cut up. So one of our boys took his shoes off to give to him. And I said, that is it. It wasn't everything, but it was when Jesus said, this is what I need you to do right now in this moment, and because you're so in love that you do it. That you do it. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So my question number three is, what's our response? What's your response when he looks at you face to face and says, this is what I want you to give? What's his plan for you? See, here's what I dream. I sit at night dreaming, what are the ways that we can be a church like it was in Acts, where they sold everything, they took care of everything? What does it look like today if we're being a radically church who surrenders everything we have? What does this place look like? How does this community change radically? I dream of a church where accountants come forward and say, you know what? I want to give my time and give what Jesus gives, surrender. And a day a week, I'll come to church. And if there's single moms or people who can't afford it, I'll sit there and do taxes for them. I dream of a church where stay-at-home moms get together and they cook meals and say, hey, why don't we take these to the strip clubs and serve lunch to the girls and start building relationships with the girls and see them come free. I dream of a church that radically says, whatever you need me to surrender, Jesus, it is yours because I'm so in love with you, and change the community and the world with it. What do we do? What's that plan he has for this place when we say, whether it's our shoe or whatever you need, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Take it. When I was a kid, I went to the fireworks in this place called Commonwealth Stadium in Lexington. There's about 10,000 people there. And we all got raffle tickets, and in there they were giving away this dirt bike as a raffle. And it was a mongoose. It wasn't just a dirt. I had a Huffy from Kmart. This thing was a mongoose. I mean, mongoose were it. You know, you could spin the thing all the way around. It was awesome. So I wanted this so bad. So me, and this is a true story, me and my friends sit there, and they get to the point where they're going to do the drawing. As they get to the drawing, we have our tickets out, and they're like, eight. We're like, woo! Yeah, we got one. Seven. Yeah, you know, we're kind of, everybody's got most of those. There's 87,000 people, 87, you know. Nine. We start getting a little bit more excited. One. And get to the very last number. Me and my friend have every number except the last. And we look at each other, eight. And I look, and I didn't have it, but my friend did. And he stood there. And they're like, all right, 118, come on down. And he froze. I wanted to grab it, tell you I'm running. but I get it grounded. So I watched him. I said, dude, go, go, go. This is yours. And he froze because he was just looking at all the people and not focused on the bike. And so they called another number. And that kid went out and got the bike. And it's so obvious when I looked at him and I look at our lives, how many times has Jesus said, it's time, this is you, do it, and we freeze. How many times has a thought come into our heart and we thought, this is it, and we're like, no, no, this can't be it. Oh, and Jesus saying, this is it, this is time for you to move, this is time for you to give, this one, and we freeze. How many times have we been in here and we heard about this Christ, and he's saying, it's time for this relationship. And we're like, no. We look around, we're nervous, and we freeze. What are we willing to surrender for him? It's not about money. It's about whose you are. It's about whose you are. And so we have a chance, an opportunity to partner with Christ, to have a relationship that's an in-love relationship, and out of it, great things happen. What happens if this few thousand people radically say, whatever, whenever, I'll do it? How does this change this community? Radically. Radically, when we just say, whatever it is. And Jesus said, whatever is the widow who gave two mites, or the rich young ruler who was asked to give everything, or Zacchaeus who said, I'll give half of it. And I'll cheat, whoever I cheat, I'll give four times. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to you, to this house. What are you willing to surrender? Let's pray. Father, forgive us. So many times you ask us to step out and we look at the crowd and step back. So many times you ask us to take a leap to give and we say, we can't, that's ours. Father, forgive us. Father, thank you for the part in this story where Jesus, you looked at this young man and you loved him. Father, thank you for loving us despite us. Father, thank you for working sometimes in spite of us instead of through us. So, Father, right now, expose our heart to what needs to be made right with you. And whether that's the relationship, whether that's something that's primarily in control, Father, get rid of it. Show us, expose us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you came looking for us in Jesus, that you chased us. So, Father, we just ask right now that you come into this place and free us. Set our heart free again. So, Jesus, I pray.